Our subject tonight comes from Matthew 18. We're thankful for this subject. What an intriguing subject it is. In chapter 18, a question was asked that was on the minds of the disciples so much. I don't really know why they thought so much about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And they asked that question in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" They was concerned about who was going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. The mother of two of these disciples, recorded in Matthew chapter 20, she comes to Jesus and she's so concerned about this, she personally asked Jesus a request for her two sons. She asked for the request of two honorable seats. They were always worried about where they were going to sit. When they came to a wedding, where they were going to sit. Were they going to sit in the best seats and Moses' seat and all of that? And she comes up there and says, "I want to make a request." He said, "What is it?" "Can my two sons sit one on your right hand, one on your left?" They were concerned about who was going to be there in those honorable positions. And even later on, just before the death of Jesus, there was strife among the disciples, according to Luke 22 and verse 24, about who would be the greatest. Who would be the greatest? This was on their mind. And so they asked him that question point blank. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I don't know if he waited a moment or two to answer, but you know, you ask one of those questions where you're just dying to hear the answer. And you know, maybe it's just a split second in their minds until he answers. But I wonder what they thought he would say. Would he say you have to have some of those best seats? One on the right, one on the left? What would he say? Would he say, you have to be some great ruler and have a great tomb like the pharaohs down in Egypt. And I'm sure they were aware of those great tombs. Those pharaohs evidently thought those tombs were important to their greatness, as large as they made them. I wonder what was going on in the mind. What will he say about who's the greatest? I wonder what our people today would be thinking if they were to ask that question. Who's the greatest in the church? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I wonder what some of our people would be thinking as he was about to answer. Is the greatest in the kingdom someone who has attained some educational level? You know, sometimes we see on these lectureships, they'll give a little capsule of the speaker and they'll put down, of course, his education. He's been educated at this institution and that university and that school and this place, as though that meant something. I wonder what our people would think today. They asked, who is the greatest? The one that's the debater, the best debater? The one that's published books and has appeared on many lectureships and gospel meetings? I wonder what our people would be thinking as they waited for the answer of Jesus. Well, they were trying to be great, weren't they? But you know, trying to be great, as we pause before the answer, the way the world thinks of greatness will only lead to contention. When that mother of Zebedee's sons in Matthew 20 and verse 20 asked for those two places for her sons, one on the right and one on the left, it says down in verse 24 that the other disciples had great indignation over that. They didn't like that. They thought maybe she was getting the inside track for those two disciples and they wouldn't have those positions. And then as we mentioned earlier, Luke 22 and verse 24, that there was strife on the night, night that Jesus break the bread and pass the cup and observe the Lord's Supper on that night. there was still strife among the disciples over who would be the greatest. And it isn't a surprise at all that Jesus that night took off his garment and put a towel around him and went around and washed their feet. He had to solve that problem because he was about to die and they were to preach the gospel and open the doors to the kingdom. He had to solve that problem. What would it have been like on the day of Pentecost if that problem of the strife over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom had not been solved? But the answer to the question came, and evidently there was a child. There was some children present. In verse 2 of Matthew 18, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Probably in their mind, they're thinking, what is this? What is he doing with that little child? We're interested in who's the greatest. What's the little child for? You know, the world doesn't consider little children great. They receive no acclaim. No one's giving awards to little children for anything. What's all of this? He moves that little child over there in the midst of that group. And he opened his mouth and gave the answer to the question. Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, except you change, you be converted, there's a change in your life. Except you be converted. We want to know who's the greatest, and evidently their attitude was all fouled up and they needed to change. Except you be converted and become as little children, watch this, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That was plain, wasn't it? Let that burn into your mind. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let that burn into your minds. That lesson wasn't just for them. That lesson's for us as well. Except we be converted and become as little children. There is no way. There's no chance for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to get rid of pride. Pride brings contention, according to Proverbs 13 and 10. And so he pulled that little child over there. God has a better way. God has a perfect law, James 1 and 25. The perfect way. And so he brings that little child. The way of the child is the way into the kingdom of heaven and into greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Who would have ever thought of that? Who would have ever thought of a little child representing greatness anywhere but the Lord did? And we need to understand that wisdom. We need to understand the beauty of that. There is wisdom in that. There is beauty in that. This makes sense. This makes all the sense in the world. I want us to notice what he did not say, what we might think. What we might think was necessary for greatness. He did not say, the smartest one of you. I'm glad he didn't say that, because I'm not the smartest one of them. He didn't say the wittiest one of you. The one with the most ability to advance himself socially is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say that. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Aren't you glad he didn't say you had to have intellect, you had to have looks, you had to have money to be great in the kingdom of heaven, because that would rule so many out? But he said in verse 4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The wisdom of that, the beauty of that, is Everyone can humble themselves as a little child. Therefore, everyone can be great in God's kingdom. There's the wisdom and the beauty and the power of that. And so in humility, we must become as little children. In humility, we must be in that mindset, we must be converted. Jesus had the humility of the child. Jesus had the mind and the humility of the child. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Here's the humility of Christ. Here's the humility, the childlike humility that all of us are to have. It existed in the life of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, it says, "Have this mind in you. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the mind of Christ was a mind of humility. Jesus even said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." He was a humble man. And so when the Bible says, "Have this mind in you," it's the mind of humbleness. Read with me in Philippians 2 and verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself," watch, "of no reputation." Must be converted and become as a little child in humility. "He made himself of no reputation." He didn't say you had to have a reputation of the greatest debater, the greatest publisher, the greatest editor, the greatest director, the greatest anything. But you must be humble as a little child. "He made of himself of no reputation." That's it. That's it. That's the humility. We're not out for a reputation. Reputations is not a part of it. In Isaiah 53, in this beautiful Old Testament prophetic text of Jesus, it said, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," this is Christ, "for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There's how Jesus came. There's how Jesus came into this world, a man who did not come to make a reputation of himself. Not good looking, there's no form or comeliness that we should be drawn to him because of his excellent appearance. We're not attracted to him in that way. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Except you be converted and become as little children, as the mind of Christ in humility, he made no reputation of himself. You think about the entire life of Jesus Christ. Where was he born? The city of the temple? Jerusalem, the city of David, was he born there? That wonderful city, that beautiful city with the beautiful temple that Herod had built, was it there? No. Well, was it in Rome, the place of the emperors, the place of the conquerors, the great politicians? Was he born there? No. Well, was he born in Athens, the place of the universities, the philosophers and the great thinkers there? No. Where was he born? Micah 5 and 2. Little Bethlehem. He didn't come to make a reputation for himself. He wasn't born in Jerusalem or Rome or Athens to boast of his place of birth. No, it was a little place. And even when he was born, he was laid in a manger, in a feed trough, where he fed the cattle. He made himself of no reputation. He grew up in a place called Nazareth. And when one heard that the Savior came from that place, he couldn't believe it. He could not believe that he would come from Nazareth. He just couldn't believe anything good could come from that. No, that's our Lord. He came to make no reputation for himself. He did nothing of that. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born the son of a king and a queen. He was the son of a carpenter. He grew up in a lowly place. Now, beloved, that's the mind. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That's the mind of Christ. That's the mind we're searching for, we're looking for, we're striving for, that kind of mind. We're not here to make a reputation for ourselves. Not at all. But notice as it says, he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And when you read the books of the New Testament, you'll read in Philippians 1, look at verse 1 there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. You read the book of James and you'll read about James, the servant of God. And the same is true with Jude and John and all of the writers. They were servants of the Lord. That's the mind we're looking for. That's what we're striving for. That's what we must convert to. That's what we must change to. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the mind that we want to have. And so we're not trying to make a reputation for ourselves. I'd like for all of us to look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2 rather. Now this is what this is all about. You've read this passage many times. Look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With shamefacedness. That has to do with the lower hemlines and higher necklines. There's the word that has to do with that. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. We're not out to be a showy and to make put on a show. That's not what Jesus came to do. He became poor. He came not making a reputation for himself. A man of humility, and that's what we're striving for. As a matter of fact, in discussing the clothing of women in 1 Peter chapter 3, in discussing a woman whose husband is not a member of the Lord's church, in discussing how to win him without the word, it says in verse 2 of 1 Peter 3, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We're talking about humility. We're talking about every aspect of our lives. The mindset that we have is to be that of humility. And even in our clothing and in our dress, we are to be childlike in our humility. We are to be humble people. We are to be humble and childlike in our learning. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're to be childlike in our learning. You know, you get a book and you get a chair and you open it up and you tell the child, the little child, come, let me read you a story. And the little child will readily run and jump up in your lap, and they'll sit with the book open before them, and they're ready to hear the story. That's the mind of a little child. That's the mind that you and I are to be converted to and to have. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's how we ought to be with the Bible. We ought to be like a child. When someone says, let's go to Bible class. All right, let's go. Let's go to the gospel meeting. All right, let's go. We need to be childlike when it comes to learning the Word of God. Have that willingness. That willingness. Now, there are some characteristics of a child we don't want to have. You know, sometimes we're getting our children up to go to school. I don't want to go to school. You know, there's some characteristics of children we don't want to have. That's how it is with us sometimes. Come on, let's go to Bible class. I don't want to go. I'm too tired. I want to watch this TV program. You know, we don't want to be like children in that manner, in that regard. But we do want to be like children in our eagerness to learn. You know, it's how that, how children are so eager to learn. They're so eager to want to help. They're eager when you're doing something. They're eager. They want to help you. They want to learn. And that's what it's going to have to take for us. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Let's be humble and childlike when it comes to studying the Word of God and searching the Scriptures like the Bereans did. And of course, that idea is also found in the very last verse of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to grow. We want to be eager to learn. We need to be childlike in that regard. But you know, there are some ways we don't want to be childlike. In in Ephesians chapter 4. Just turn over that passage for a second. Ephesians chapter 4. We don't want to be childlike in ignorance. In Ephesians 4, notice verse 11. He gave some apostles. That's the early church. What's apostles supposed to do? Apostle preached. Apostle taught people. And some prophets. What did the prophets do? The prophets spoke God's word. They taught people the word of God. And some evangelists, what did the evangelists do? They spoke the Word of God. They taught the Word of God. And some pastors, we can call them elders too. Well, what were the pastors or the elders supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to be apt to teach. And they are to feed the flock, the church of God, Acts 20 and verse 28. They were teachers. The apostles were teachers. And then, of course, they're teachers. And so they are to teach the Word of God. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. There are some characteristics of a child we're not to have. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, a grown-up can call a little child over here and say, come here. And they say, you see the moon up there? You know what that's made out of? That's made out of green cheese. That child will believe it. That child will believe it. He has nothing based upon to disbelieve. Someone else could come along and tell him something else. That people living up on the moon, they'd believe that because they're naive. And they're ignorant. And in that way, we're not to be children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And I've known people who've been over here on this scale, philosophically in the Bible. They've been over here so that they don't believe in Bible class. They don't believe in located preacher, but that same person swing way over to another position philosophically from the Bible standpoint of view and believe in everything, allow everything. They swing to and fro, and that's what the Bible says don't do. Not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we are to be humble and childlike in our desire, to learn the Word of God. We must be converted and become as little children in order to advance spiritually. You see, if we learn the Word of God, that's our armor. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. That's how we fight this battle that we're in. Our only hope to win this battle is by studying the Word of God. But we need to be humble and childlike in our love for our fellow man. John 3:16 teaches us that God loved the world. God wants to save the world. And in Mark 16:15, He wants the gospel preached to every creature. Every creature. You ever wonder why it doesn't say, preach the gospel to everybody? To every person? To every man? But the Bible says, preach the gospel to every creature. What's that all about? Well, the Jews didn't think the Gentiles were people or human beings. They were lower than that. And the Greeks didn't think very highly of the barbarians, that they were uncivilized. And so the Bible didn't say preach the gospel to everybody, but it says preach the gospel to every creature. That included everybody. And like old Brother Marshall Keeble would say on one occasion, thank the Lord that at least I'm a creature. At least I'm a creature. And we've got to have that childlike attitude to love everybody in the world. You put a little child out there in the backyard with children of different colors, and that little child will play with every one of them. He won't say, oh, you're not the same color as I am. I'm not going to play with you. Now, a little child's not like that. A little child doesn't have those preconceived ideas in his mind. It makes no difference to him. God loves the world. He wants the gospel to be preached to all the world. And we need to get rid of any idea in our minds that somebody is not as good as I am. Oh, I don't want one of them moving next door to me. I don't want my daughter to ever marry one of them. We better get that out of our minds. You know, we teach our little children to sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. And we've got need to understand that children do not have prejudice. How can we be a child of God and have prejudice? How can that be? When the Bible says that the second great commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the Bible says for us to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church or by the church. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. You know what's in the manifold wisdom of God? That all men be reconciled unto God in one body. That's the manifold wisdom of God. And how can we show the manifold wisdom of God when we're prejudiced? We've got to get rid of those kinds of things. We've got to be childlike when it comes to that. We must also be childlike when it comes to materialism. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, you think children need that admonition? You think a child needs to be told, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth? You think a little child needs to be told anything about what kind of car to drive, what's the important cars to drive, and what's not to so good to drive, and what kind of car clothes to wear, the name tags on the car, on the clothing. You think they're worried about that? You think a little child worries whether he's driving down the road in an old van as opposed to some brand new shiny Hummer? You think it makes him any difference, really? A little child? We've got to be converted and become as little children when it comes to materialism and the value that the world places on things in this life. You see, we learn from the world. We learn those things from the world. We got to be converted. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You believe that? Do you believe that a man's life consists in the things that he possesses? The Bible says it doesn't. We've got to become childlike when it comes to materialism and stop being so concerned about what kind of clothes we're wearing, what kind of car we're driving, what kind of this, what kind of that, what kind of name is on this, what kind of name is on that. You know, all that brings to you or anybody else is frustration. That's it. It brings frustration. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. You can't do that. You can't keep up with the Joneses. As soon as you get what they got, they've already gone on and got something else even better. And so it's a futile effort. But let's not be childlike when it comes to the warfare that we're in. Let's not be childlike. We're in a war. And Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now listen, we're going to have to toughen up now in this battle that we're in. We don't send little crybabies off in our armies and our air forces and our navies. We don't send little 10-year-olds off. We need someone a little bigger than that to fight the battles to bring about freedom in this nation. And that's what we need in this great battle that we're in. We've got the greatest book in all the world. We're part of the greatest organization in all the world, the Lord's Church. Right now, we're in the greatest assembly in all the world. Did you know that? We're assembled with the church, the greatest assembly in all the world. And we're in the greatest effort in all the world, and that is to save lost souls. And we don't need any crybabies. We don't need any powders, because that slows us down. That occupies our time trying to smooth those little ruffled feelings. We don't need that. You know, when David went off to fight the giant, his big brother, Eliab, 1 Samuel 17, he says, "You're a naughty boy." David says, I think I'll fight it. "You're a naughty boy. You're an irresponsible boy." You know, if David was a big old baby, he said, "I was naughty. Well, I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my daddy." That's what he would have done. But he didn't do that. You know what David did that day? He killed a giant. You know why? He stayed focused. He didn't let what his brother say interfere with what he knew was right and what had to be taken care of. You know, not only that, but later on, his brother was scolding him. His own brother was scolding him. This wasn't the enemy. This was his brother. And then you know what the king said? The king said, nobody else wanted to fight. Here was one person that wanted to fight. He said, "You're not old enough. You're not experienced enough." You know what David could have done? Well, nobody wants to do anything I want to do. Nobody will let me do anything. He could have had that attitude. We don't need that attitude. That's not the attitude he had. And so he went out to fight the giant. And you know what the giant did? He cursed him. You ever been cursed at? What if somebody cursed you? How would you feel? "They cursed me. Oh, man, I didn't know there was going to be somebody's going to curse me." David did not turn back. Scolded by his brother. Given a negative point by the king. Cursed at by the enemy. But you know what David said? David says, I'm delivering you today to the fowls of the air, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. I'm killing you today because God's on my side. God's with me. He would not be defeated. He would not be turned back. He would not be sidetracked. He stayed focused. That's what we've got to do. We've got to stay focused. That's how this battle is going to be won. The victory is going to be won. We've got to stay focused. Let's not be children when it comes to our feelings getting hurt. I've had my feelings hurt. Just got to get over it. I've had people say awful mean things to me. Preachers have that. Been fired, been run off. But we've got to hang in there. The battle's not won by quitting. Let's not be childlike. Stay focused. And you know why David stayed focused? Because he trusted in the Lord. He said in verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He had childlike trust in God. When a little child's scared, he runs up, jumps in mom's or dad's arms, hugs them really close up to their neck. And if the scary person gets closer, they just hug a little bit tighter, and they're not worried as long as they're in mom or dad's arm. They have childlike trust in their parent. And that's what David had in God the Father. I'm not worried about your cursing me. I'm staying focused. We need to be childlike in our trust unto the Father. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. I'm trusting in you. My trust is in the Father. And we need to be childlike in our humility, in our learning the Word of God, in our removing prejudice from our mind, in our attitude toward materialism, in our trust in God, and in our not having those childlike, easily upset emotions. We need to be grown up in that, mature in that, tough. Got to have some toughness to us. Grit in the crawl. You know what that is, young people? Got to have some grit in your crawl. Got to be tough. There was a ship sailing through the dark night, and the ship could see a light over in the distance. And so the ship had this light that they could flash Morse code messages. And so the big ship flashed this message to that light over there in the darkness. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the north. The light flashed back. Adjust your course 10 degrees to the south. The ship flashed the message back. Adjust your course. This is Admiral Jones. And the light over in the distance flashed the message back. Adjust your course. This is Private Smith. And the ship flashed an angry signal back. Adjust your course. This is a battleship. And the light in the distance said, adjust your course. This is a lighthouse. You know, that's how we are sometimes. You know, that lighthouse can't move. It's on rock. And that's how we are about the Bible sometimes. Here's the Bible. It's the rock. It's not going to change. Heaven and earth shall pass away. My word shall not pass away. But here's our attitude sometimes. I want you to fit my life. I want you to fit my taste. I want the standard here to be brought down where I'm comfortable. Can't happen. We're going to have to adjust our course. Except you be converted. Except you change. Bible's not going to change. We've got to change our lives. Perhaps tonight you realize there's some changes that need to be made in your life. We hope that you'll make that change tonight.